Go for it, my friends. All right. Joshua just refused to introduce me, so... okay, come back and introduce me, Josh. I know. I mean, do I need any introduction? No, I don't need? Okay, you go. You go. You just go. we are okay, Joshua, aren't we? We will see. Oh, dear. Oh, dear. Welcome to all of us. Let me just check how many of us were at the conference. Listen to me yesterday.
At the conference and listen, or just...
Okay. Who are like him? They were just walking around, you know. Okay. So I think I would like to really have a conversation with you on some of the things that you've had in the conference. If there's anything that you'd like to follow up with me, I'll be delighted to do that. So I will not speak a lot because in many ways the foundation was set by the many things that were said. And this whole thing about overflowing joy and generosity, and for our theme this morning and afternoon, facing adversity with joy. In many ways, it's a very countercultural way of speech. Facing adversity with joy. Joy and generosity in the context of scarcity and pain. But I think this is very important that we are reminded. And yesterday I sought to bring to our attention the idols of our time that make it difficult for us to walk as disciples of Jesus. And I did highlight to you how, especially for you, brothers and sisters who live, serve the Lord, seek to follow him, while you are part of, truly, the contemporary great empire in our world today. And the point I really want to make for all of us is this whole need to seek God, to know God. Somebody came to me just this morning, and she was expressing how grateful she was that I was able to confess that the perplexity of a world of pain, the contradictions we see of plenty and extreme poverty, of suffering and the dehumanization, the extremities that I have seen, particularly in the Great Lakes region, Sudan, Congo, Uganda, and I did confess how grappling with God and faith, at one point I nearly lost my faith. And so this dear sister came to me this morning and said how she was encouraged by that because she too has questions. But she also said to me that she had somebody else speak to her who was really troubled that I made that confession. And I think that both are true. I spoke to you about people who have found God in ways, startling ways, in ways they did not know him because of experiences of suffering, of pain, of the stripping away, the stripping away. But I also got an email not too long ago from a young man who I had the joy of joining in marriage with his dear wife, and he had a very good job, but he was struggling because the context in which he was serving, there was a lot of corruption, and he sought to live a faithful life, serving the Lord, obedient, sought to be true, and kept away from the corruption. And I should tell you this, in a lot of our countries, and now we know it's not just a third world phenomenon. Corruption is a not just a third world phenomenon. I think it's just that we have so little ourselves. That's why it shouts loudest. But more recently now, we know it. And but this dear brother really sought to be faithful. And he decided it was too much for him, so he quit that job to be able to start business. When he entered business, it all collapsed. He had a number of cows, which he lost. And so it was really over the last 3 years. He lost his job, his business collapsed. He then traveled to another country. When he got there, he got a job. He had hoped that the contract would be renewed. That too was lost. So he sent me an email and he said something like this: I have lost my faith. I've lost my faith in God. And he put it very, I can't find the English word. He even said this: I not only have lost faith in God, I hate God. So I met him and I say to him, who is this God that you hate? And he says, I don't believe him anymore. He doesn't care about me. He has let me down. And he went on this. And I say to him, maybe you are right. To hate that God who has proved himself inconsistent. But I also say to him, could this be an opportunity for you to meet God? The theme that I was focusing on yesterday of who is God, where is God, which God? I'll try and get into the deep end of this. I've been thinking lately that maybe I should write an article in defense of atheism. In defense of atheism. Marx and his friends were possibly right. First of all, in arguing that religion that had become the opium of the people, that desensitized people against the social inequalities and injustices, such religion was worth being trashed, and such a God was not worth anybody's attention. I think they were right. Maybe they were right in saying such God does not exist. Maybe they did a service to the kingdom in suggesting that that kind of God does not exist and does not deserve our attention. Many years later, I have come to that conclusion myself. I promise we'll go to the deep end. Sometimes I enter our churches and I'm not sure whether we are worshiping God of our own creation. He is so comfortable. And we really don't have any problems with him. You know what I'm talking about? We really have no problems, you know. It's all very peaceful. And I suggested yesterday that maybe that is the tragedy today, is that in a world in which there is so much inequality, in a world in which there is so much devastation, that we prefer to live our lives as though that is not a reality in our world. And we believe in a God who ignores that reality. For if we live our lives in a way in which that reality is not part of our reality, and yet, to be honest, that's the greater reality of our world, maybe that God doesn't exist. God who is God when things are good and well. The God who, my friend, his name is Andrew, hates. Because he was, you see, told, God is for you. He will come through for you. He will come through for you. And he didn't come through. Maybe Andrew is right to hate such a God. So these questions about God. You know, friends, I am awed at the awesomeness of God, vastness of God. We can't comprehend him. And yet in Jesus, we have a glimpse of him. And I suggested yesterday that we are able to face adversity with joy. Not because it is joyful to be in adversity, but because we know the presence that we are in adversity. That adversity is not the grand presence. The grand presence is God. Adversity is only a small portion of that presence. But you see, if adversity is the more present and God is absent, what do you see? Adversity. But if God is the greater presence. And the story that came to me is, it's an amazing story. It truly is an amazing story. It's Paul and Silas in prison in Acts chapter 16. You know the story. How they had, under God, brought freedom to a little girl who had become an object for the powerful. You know the story, the slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She was possessed by this evil spirit. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. I mean, you know, there are those who benefit from the evil of our world. There are those who benefit from the demons of our world. And sometimes, let's not be too harsh, sometimes we too are accomplices in that process. You know, I've just been amazed how it all gets very complex. So, this girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High who are telling you the way to be saved." Again, surprising, she's telling the truth about these men. She's telling the truth about these men, not by the power of God, but by an evil spirit. We don't have time to talk about deception. Deception. You see, it's not the absence of truth. It's the twisting of the truth. The twisting of the truth. It's also the source of the truth. So anyway, she kept this for many days. And finally, Paul became so troubled, he turned around and he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. But it's not just the spirit that left her. The owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace. It's F.F. Bruce who said, he's put it beautifully, that they did not only exorcise the spirit out of this little girl, they also exorcised the source of income for these rich people. So it's a double exorcism. They are angry. They brought them before the magistrates. They create a case against them. They mobilize the mob against them. It's amazing how easy it is to find a mob. You know, we are so vulnerable. You know, anyways, so find a mob, and they succeed. Verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be and the magistrates. And who? The magistrates. These are supposed to be the people who keep law and order. But what happens? They too are in complicity with all this structure of injustice and unfairness. They ordered them to be stripped and beaten. They didn't even check what it is they were being beaten for. They were flogged severely. Excuse me, verse 23. And after they had severely flogged them, they were thrown into prison. And a jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon such receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Okay, you are there with Paul. All this is unjust. All this is based on falsehood. Stories created. How would you feel? It's all wrong. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. What are they doing? They are praying and they are singing hymns. Very clearly, this is everybody else can hear. You don't sing hymns quietly. I mean, when you sing, you are... I know there are some of you, when you sing, we can't hear you. This is not the kind of thing we are talking about. These ones, when they sang, everybody heard them. And these kinds of prisoners, you don't know what to do with. It's kind of, are they mad? I don't know whether, you know, in prison, and I visit the prisons quite a bit, they tell each other's stories, how they got there. In fact, in some of these maximum security prisons, they also have opportunity to plan together how to, you know, escape and blow up the prison and all these things. But this brand of prisoners, they are praying and singing. They are singing. They are, you know, singing is a very difficult thing to sing with. This is not a funeral type of singing, you know. It's not a funeral type of singing. Because what does it say? Singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And for me, it's really... What Paul should have been doing normally is organize, you know, legal processes, is strategize. It's not prayer that is needed at this time. What is needed is deal with this. No. But Paul and Silas knew God was in this. In fact, for them, God was in prison with them. So, and it's this presence in prison, God's presence in prison, that causes them to sing. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. If you do some studies around this passage, you really get the sense this was a very localized earthquake. Yeah, it's not an earthquake that was across, all over. No, it was localized. And this is what made it even much more startling. The foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. I can't explain this. So anyway, it's just amazing. So if you are the jailer, you're taking care of the maximum security prison, what do you do? Panic. I'm finished. The most prized prisoners are escaping. So he draws his sword and is about to kill himself. And again, if I am in that kind of prison, what would you say? Oh, praise God, this guy is killing himself, then we can escape. Right? Praise God, the guy is killing himself. After all, we are here unjustly treated. So God is judging this fellow. Amen? No. 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 For Paul, this is no amen. No. Paul says, hey, don't harm yourself. We are here. We are not about to escape because God has brought us here. We are not about to escape because for us, we are not in prison. We are not in prison. Who is in prison of the two? The jailer or Paul? I am asking you, of the two, who is in prison? Who is in prison of these two? It's the jailer. He's the one wanting to kill himself. I mean, Paul and Silas are just there. They now suddenly want to keep everybody in prison. Hey guys, don't run away. You know, it's all okay here. Wait a moment, Paul. This is our opportunity to get out of here. No. Just stay. It's okay. This is amazing. Friends, you know, yesterday I told you, and please listen. The things that are causing us to walk the way in which we do, this idol of safety, this whole thing security, safety, and you know, here in this country, the industry is very well developed. It's a very well developed industry. Of course, you pay so heavily in Homeland Security. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I wish I could really find your policymakers. It doesn't work. I'll be honest. It doesn't work. The guys who, what did it take? You know, somehow we don't learn. What did it take? The guys who hijacked those planes, did they have bombs? What did they have? Apparently razors. Some of you know the story much more than I do, yes? Box cutters. The other day I saw the replay of this crazy fellow who threw a shoe. If you not allow them to come with their guns, they will come with shoes. Absolutely. Absolutely. You can't keep them out. The best thing is let them come in. You know, this is Christian people, we have to think differently. Did you get me? We really must think differently. We must. Nationalism is not a Christian virtue. No. Nationalism is not a Christian virtue. No, it isn't. I must say that of myself in Kampala. You must say that of yourselves here. Anyway, the point I'm making is Paul is completely doing things that should not be done by normal people. A normal prisoner, when there's an opportunity to escape, they escape, right? Right. No, this guy, for him, God is in this place. Why run away? The jailer is the one who is in the dock. At the end of the day, the jailer is simply amazed. This is not anything he has seen. Evidently, this is a jailer who was very high up in the rank. And it's for that reason that he could be able to take them to his house. Do you understand? He was a very highly, you know, he was possibly one in charge of this major prison. So he could take them to his house, and he blessed them. They baptized his entire house. It's very interesting. Presbyterians, you baptize by immersion? Or do you sprinkle as well? Okay, yeah. Then we're in good company. Because sometimes these people talk about baptizing by immersion and where there is a lot of water. You want to ask, did they go to the river at this time? No such things are possible, you know. There must have been creativity here, you know. Let's not get there. The text is silent about what happened. But I'm sure, you know, you can notice that the Anglican in me wants to find a justification for sprinkling here. They must have sprinkled them. And what does it say? He and his whole household. Do you also baptize children like these Anglicans do? Yeah, the whole household, surely there must have been children, all right? Okay, and let's not get there. But the point is this. When you face adversity with joy, you are not a prisoner. You are free. You are absolutely free. I told you the story of this man who I found in the maximum security prison on death row. And he said, I thank God I was sentenced to death. I visited that prison I've lost count of the months. So I preached to them on, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is the maximum security prison, the people on death row. And we agreed that that is going to be their theme. And in fact, they've asked me to buy them T-shirts in which... So if any of you has some money to give me, please do. And the words on the T-shirts are simply this. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Those are people on death row. They are just waiting to die. Now I'm telling you, when the executioner comes and he sees T-shirts, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's just amazing. That's it. The reason for joy is not because these experiences bring happiness. It's because of a greater reality. It's because of a perspective from a different angle. And that's why James is right on. James is right on concerning the attitude of a believer. The attitude of a believer. James chapter 1, I think it is. If I can find it. Which side is James? Is it after Hebrews? Thank you very much. Are you one of those who, when they announce a book, you check the contents? Especially if they say, Nahum, you know? Nahum. And you're just thinking, okay, is that also in the Bible? You know, these obscure books, anyway. So, James writes, and he says this, consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. When you face, he says, when you face, not if you face. I can assure you, each one of us will face, has faced, will face. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Because you know, our brother was outstanding, Brother Shemron. You know. What do you know? You know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Because of what you know, because you know God is there, you have a completely different perspective. So he says, because you know, consider it then. You see, joy is a decision. Joy is a decision. Joy is not a feeling. It is a choice. And it is a choice that is based on what you know. That's why I said, who is God? Where is God? Which God? For Paul and Silas, God is in prison. Therefore, prison is a different place. Because if God is in prison, and how can you put God in prison? You try. That is why for Paul, he can't be in prison. Do you understand? Since you can't put God in prison, and God is in prison, so it's a different place. I'm not in a hurry to run away. And it's amazing what God does. The man is saved with his entire household. So consider it. It's about attitude. It's about the choice that you make. I've shared with you about my brother who has been rejoicing that he's seen the Lord in a way he has never seen him before because of cancer. In fact, the same dear brother, 4 years later, his wife had a cancer of the breast, and we visited with them. And they both were rejoicing for what God had meant to them during this time. They've seen God in ways they had never seen him before. And really what I'm suggesting to us is, when adversity comes, let's ask, okay, God, what are you getting at? What are you getting at? So that you don't miss it. Because if you fight it, which is the traditional way, you see, we have become very sophisticated in removing pain, removing. We do not know how to live with pain. We do not know how to make the most of pain. We are sophisticated in removing pain. And what we are just learning here, no, stay there. Learn to live with it. Learn to live with it. I told you how I am really worried that we may not make the most out of this economic downturn, because we are anxious that it finishes, it ends. We're very, very anxious. And I'm just thinking, oh God, how sad. Because you could just return to the same as it was yesterday. Now, please don't get me wrong. It's not a good thing not to have everything you want. But actually, it's not a good thing either to have everything you want. It's actually not a good thing. Do you understand? This whole perspective that you and I bring to reality. Why? Because of God. Not because you know God, but you're getting to know God. There are aspects of God that you're beginning to have a glimpse. So we therefore face any situation with adversity. A friend of mine asked me recently, because I have been speaking loud and clear about some of the injustices and the corruption of our regime, of the regime in Kampala. And I was very open. I went to Parliament because I think I mentioned I'm the chairman of the Governing Council. It's a council that is holding the country accountable, including government, on governance standards. And one of the points I made very publicly in Parliament was, we have a tragedy that here is a country in which the presidency and the president are confused. A president must serve under the authority of the presidency. The presidency must have certain standards by which the president acts. But now it's vice versa. The president determines what presidency looks like. And I say, this is sad. And as a country, we must deal with it. So people called my wife and they said, one of the intelligence officers talked to my sister-in-law. My sister-in-law called my wife and he said, this intelligence officer was saying, don't they realize, you know, your husband could be eliminated? What's wrong with him? And I said, absolutely. Anything worth living for is worth dying for. And to be very honest, I'm okay. You know, I'm really okay. I am. It's no big deal. My father is the one who used to say, I'm not a mahogany tree. I'm not here forever. I am not a mahogany tree. I'm not here forever. So anyway, The other thing that I should mention, the idol of our time, is the sacralization of life here on earth. The idol of life here on earth and so on. So the point I'm really saying to us is, let's seek God. A different attitude. So you have cancer, you have issues of pain. Ask God. Ask God. And it may be you will lose faith in a God you have always believed. Sometimes we are afraid of losing faith, when the best thing that could happen to us is to lose that faith. So let me explain, lastly. I think I told you this story, did I? I was in Australia. When I got to Australia, after all these experiences, Rwanda's genocide, and I have been there, and I know people who perished in that, you know, northern Uganda. I have friends, colleagues in Sudan who are running all over Congo, all that pain. And I think I carried all this, and HIV AIDS and the corruption in our country, all this. So we go for holiday in Australia, and if you haven't watched this movie, please do. It's an amazing movie, The Rabbit Proof Fence. It's powerful. So I watch it with my wife, and that's the moment when the Rabbit Proof Fence. The Rabbit Proof Fence. Rabbit Proof Fence. It's a fence, and MacPaul. You know, you. Yeah, absolutely. Joshua. How many miles is it again? Two and a half thousand kilometers. It's an amazing movie. So I watch it, and I won't tell you what it is, but it's about government policies. The Australian government had a policy to utilize police to be able to remove children from mixed relationships. These are little children white men had slept with the Aboriginal women. And the policy was, because the Aboriginal people were not people, they were more like animals. I think there's something you said. When they counted the Aboriginal people up to 1940, up to 1960, they used to count the Aboriginal people as part of the flora and fauna. Very much like the things we did here. Please remember that. Don't be too harsh. Don't be too harsh. We did the same things and we still do them. Don't we have reserves? And again, I say to you Christian people, we must be different. We must be different. So anyway, I watch this, the way in which the police hound these little girls. They rob them from their mothers. They take them to the orphanage. And who is running the orphanage? It's a Christian group. What's the first thing they do? It's pray. And the nun, the sister, prays in English. And these little girls want to speak their mother tongue. And they are beaten out of it. Because this is animal language. And the idea really was that they should live with people long enough that this animal blood is expunged out of them. And the idea was that they would find for them human beings to be husbands and wives. And I think they worked out that up to the fourth generation, there will no longer be this blood within them. It's a true story. It's not a theory. It's a true story. And I'm watching this, and when it finishes, I broke down. And I thought this was in Uganda. It is here. And I just broke down and I wept. And I wept so uncontrollably with my wife. I realized, no, let me go to a quiet place. And it went on like this. And really for me, the struggle was this, was where is God? How can God allow this to happen? Where is God? Where is God? And I can tell you this. I lost faith in a certain God at that moment. But I tell you something that really was significant for me is I saw the cross. Hallelujah. I saw the cross. I saw God on the cross. And you know, it is as though God was saying to me, you look at the deformed image of that little girl whose humanity is being robbed away from her. That is my image. That is my face. That's the cross. And as a result, when I came away, I was ready. That situation changed me completely. Totally, I mean it. You know, I can say anything anywhere, to be honest. Why? Because I realized, hey, this thing, Christianity is not public relations. Do you understand? Preaching is not public relations. No, it isn't. This is about God. Do I understand him? No. Preaching is not showbiz. No, it's not showbiz. I know people are making a lot of money out of it. But it's not worth. There are better places to make money. Productive work. You know? Productive work. Praise God, I was changed by that experience. I can give you a lot more experiences. How HIV and AIDS changed me. Now, that's not to say that these things are good. No. On the contrary, we have, because of seeing God there, we too want to be nowhere else but where God is. Remember what Jesus said? When the time comes and it's judgment day, the criteria will be simply this. I was hungry. What did you do? You gave me food. I was in prison. You did what? You visited me. I was. That Jesus is saying that's where I am. That is where I really am. And it seems to me again, the reason for this, friends, please don't get me wrong. You want to know who God is. Look at the cross. The cross is the place where we begin to get a glimpse of who God is. The cross. That's why when I said, which Jesus? There are many, you know, people talk about Jesus is a great teacher, Jesus is a great example, all of that, no big deal. No, the crucified one. Paul says, I chose to know no other except what? Christ and him crucified. And then he says to you and me, if anyone would come after me, what should he do? Take up the cross and then do what? And follow me. And the cross is not the ornament we put on. Ladies, thank you very much. We've really made it look so beautiful and so attractive, and Madonna also puts it on, and others. No, it's an adornment. No, that's not what it is. It's a life that is really chosen. And Paul speaks about the fellowship of his suffering. The believer makes a choice to enter suffering. A believer does not sit to wait for it. A believer chooses to enter it. Why? Because of the kingdom of God. Why? Because that is where God is. So let me put it differently. You really want to have an encounter with God. Enter a space where you will be freaked out. You know, you need to be in a place. Let me put it this way. Have you ever eaten food? You've never eaten food. Have you ever eaten food and it is going through all the directions? You put it in through here, okay? But it is first going through the other spaces. Food normally should take its time, right? Through the system. But it's coming through the mouth, through the nose, through all sorts of, and you're kind of thinking, it's all finished with me. That's a good opportunity to think about God. To depend upon God. I have to tell you this story, and it's the last one. It's a young girl. She came to Uganda, and it's an amazing story. She says this was the most significant moment in her entire life. She's allowed me to tell the story. She's called Donna. Donna gets to Kampala and she goes to a remote area. And great hospitality. She's invited in a home. And Now, in most of Uganda, most of third world, we use pit latrines, the outhouse. You get it? And it's amazing. If you've not used it, it's quite an interesting experience. Especially if you're tall, you have issues. So, actually, there's a group of Americans who came to Uganda, and they had never used this place. So we showed them this hole in the ground, and they thought, is this the washroom? And we said, yes, it's the washroom. There is no water immediately, but it's the washroom. So this man decided, he took a plastic chair and drilled a hole in the plastic chair. So, very creative. So he put the chair on top like this, you know, plastic. Anyway, that's just a joke. So, this dear sister Donna gets to, so she, you know, when you are traveling in that place, you are advised to drink little water so that the biology doesn't shock you. So she had really done this very well. She got to the home and she was trying to be very polite, not to ask too many questions. So she went to bed and she hadn't worked out where she knew where the outhouse was, but she didn't check whether the doors were open or how to get there. So in the middle of the night, she's ready to go to the toilet. And it's all dark. There is no electricity, remember. And she doesn't have a flashlight. No, she actually had she had her phone. So she didn't know, what now do I do? And for some reason, she could not get out of her room to find a way to get to the toilet. So she thought, what do I do? And the systems are working, praise the Lord. So she found, she thought, what do I do? So she had a polythene paper in her handbag. So she took the polythene paper and did her business and located it with its contents on the corner. But then she checked and the paper was leaking. It's like the world has come to an end. So anyway, she now must locate it in such a way that it does not leak. Do you understand? Now she has a challenge. She can't sleep because she must watch her pee bag. And she is really saying, God, you are embarrassing me. God, you are embarrassing me. God, how do you get me into such a thing? You have embarrassed me. Look, so the whole night she was watching her what? Her pee bag. She woke up in the morning as early as carried her pee bag. And Donna says, this was the deepest moment for her in asking who God really is. How could you embarrass me like this? And that question turned into, oh, she surrendered her, you know, her privacy. Do you understand? These are such private things, so private. But now it's not, she's really exposed. You know, we never want our vulnerability to be out there, right? But for her, this moment was for her the most significant experience. All I'm really saying is, what we need desperately is God. That's what you and I need. And God will do anything to get us there if we are willing. If we are willing. And it seems to me, nothing does it best like adversity, like suffering, like... So, brothers and sisters, count it all joy when you face. But secondly, you have brothers and sisters for whom they can't make the choice. Their lives are perpetually in this. Brothers and sisters, join them. Make the choice. Make the choice. Okay, some of you have teenage children, young boys and girls. Maybe it's too late for you. You've lived with these idols for so long. And you are... Please, when the church has an opportunity to send young people to Congo and so on, and don't insist that it must be safe. God will look after them. Is it being careless parent? Is this being a what? No. Those kids need to know God. Those kids need to know God. They need to know God. God is not an American. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God doesn't use flush toilets. Hallelujah. No, but God must eat cheese and, you know, all these things. You know, exactly. And that's what I meant by idols. Idols are that which looks like you. Those are idols. I must finish. Any questions? Any conversation? Any? Do you want to throw me out? I'm sorry for being crude, by the way. Really, for those of you who are embarrassed by this, this bishop has no decency. it's okay. Californians can handle. Californians have no decency. Yeah. Okay. Yes, yes. Anyway, somebody said they recorded it, but I don't know that this is worth going on the internet. Is there any question on these things? Any conversation? It's the thing really for me I have discovered is that there's the one thing that must preoccupy us, it's to know God. And any opportunity, life is not about you and me, it's about God. And the glory of God is our joy. The glory of God is our joy. The glory of God. When we seek his glory, Paul and Silas, no situation or circumstance will buffet us. Their safety is not my preoccupation, because it's also not my responsibility. My responsibility is to encourage people to find God. And I myself, I am on that journey. So it's not, I always say to people, I am a shepherd sheep. I am first and foremost a sheep before I am a shepherd. Amen. So I am not preoccupied with their safety. I can't manage it. So my responsibility is to seek God, to ask, God, what is it that you desire of us? And if it is unsafe, so be it. There are some for whom they will pay the ultimate price. And that's okay. I actually believe this very strongly. I think I said it. Let me say it again. I believe that if the kingdom of God is going to make sense in our world that is so torn by all these barriers, one of the biggest barriers now is the barrier of Islam, Hinduism. I mean, I'm just thinking, what is the kind of Christian witness we want to see in the Gaza? And I can say this to you. We long for a new kind of American, a new kind of Jewish man, a new kind of Palestinian. And they are there, hallelujah. A Jewish man, a Palestinian man, and an American man. They stand in the Gaza. The American government says, all Americans withdraw. And this American says, I will stay because I have brothers here. The Jewish government says, withdraw, we are going to bomb. The Jewish man says, I will not withdraw. I have brothers of mine here. Hamas says, Palestinian, withdraw. We are going to shoot. The Palestinian man says, I have my brothers here. The American, the Jewish man, the Palestinian, they stand there and they say, God is in this place. And who is going to shower them bullets? It could be the American government. It could be anybody. That, I believe, is what is going to break. That is what the world needs to see. In Rwanda, we saw it. In Burundi, I have been there and I was deeply touched by these Hutus who their Hutu families called traitors because they chose to die with the Tutsis. Tutsis dying with Tutsis. That is the witness of the gospel. Jeremiah is one of my heroes, and I don't like Jeremiah. I actually don't like Jeremiah. Because God says to Jeremiah, go and prophesy. But God knows when Jeremiah prophesies, nothing will happen. Nothing happened. In fact, Jeremiah was taken himself captive where?
Egypt.
To Egypt. So Jeremiah comes to God and he says, God, you're not serious. If you know this thing is not going to make a difference, why do you want me to talk? And then Jeremiah says, but I have no choice. I must speak. And I believe we are in that moment. We are in that time. That is why I'm saying maybe we need to rethink the idols of our time, safety and all. We're missing something that God is really wanting to do in his world. So it means that some of you just sell. You have loads. You know, and I'm not talking about charity and so on. It's something much more significant. We can talk about the implications yourselves. But it's making these choices, making these choices. My wife and I, we have two girls, and they just have changed our lives. One we brought from the street. We don't even yet know. Please remove this from the system when you finally do, for her joy. We don't even yet know who she is, to be very honest. But she lives with us. She's a remarkable girl. We are learning. We wake up one morning and there is this. Then we had another girl who we got from the slum. We've adopted them in our family and they are our children. You know, we provide education for them. They are growing. It's not easy. But we can't just be there with so many children in Kampala that have no place called home. So we, in my ministry in the diocese, we decided we will not do child sponsorship schemes. We decided we are going to challenge Christians to take people into their families. But it's very difficult. Christians are not willing. Because the Bible says he places the lonely where? In families. Where do people grow up? In orphanages? Please stop supporting orphanages. Still, where do people grow? They grow up where? In families. So, but no, please support them because we don't have the best. This is a world in which we it's not a choice between good and bad. Sometimes it's a choice between two bad things, and you have to make the decision which is the worst evil. So, yes. So, my dear brother, as a leader, I recognize that my responsibility is to encourage people to seek God and to go in those spaces. And if that choice is to go into danger, is to go into Congo, I can't guarantee they will come back. And that's okay. Because God doesn't guarantee that. So why should I guarantee it? Who am I? And I don't want to play God. I have learned that about my children. Grace one day came to us and she said she wanted to go and spend her 3 months among the Somali people in the Somali side of Kenya. And that's what she wanted. We said, Grace, bless you. Hallelujah. You go. She came back. She had eaten camel meat and so on. And when she came back, Grace amazed us. She said, you know what? She's a young woman, so, and falling in love and others falling in love with her. So she said, you know, I will not give space to any man who desires to live their lives in the city. I will not even pray about it. If a man comes to me and I ask him, where do you want to spend your life? And it is in the city. She told us, I will not even pray about it. It will be very clear. However smashing he is, I think that girl is great. She has her heart in the right place. And you know where she got that from? When she went and spent time in the Somaliland of Kenya. It's called Garissa. Yeah. Any other question? Yes.
Yesterday you said that God is not allowed in some places. Can you talk more about that?
There is God who we don't allow in certain places. Okay. What do you mean? You know, first of all, let's say this. God reigns. The universe, everything is God's. Everything. There is an amazing story in, I think it's Peter, please remind me, where it even says Jesus went to hell. It's a passage there. Anyone of you remember where it is? Second Peter. He went where? There is not a place you can close God out. Not one. Not one. However, for us, we've decided there are places where God should not go. Either because they are too unsafe. Okay, I'll give you an illustration. Very quickly. You've heard the man called Gaddafi. Remember Gaddafi? Yes. In 1970s, Gaddafi had a very strong relationship with Uganda because we had Idi Amin. And an amazing thing developed. Uganda and Libya were to exchange professionals, teachers and doctors to go to Libya and teachers and doctors from Libya coming to Uganda. And you would have hoped, what a great opportunity for Christian mission, serving the Lord anywhere. But no, there was then an ideology that went something like this, that Gaddafi and Libya is closed country. And secondly, that if you were anti-Israel, you were therefore anti-God. Therefore, you were devil's territory. There was even a more recent one. You know, you remember President Bush's idea of the axis of evil. All right. So those kinds of ideas seem to suggest that there are places where God is not. They seem to suggest that there are places where God is not, or where God is not allowed, and so on. But all I'm saying is that such God is an idol, does not deserve our attention. That's really the point. But all of us have these notions, so we must increasingly help ourselves to get away from these notions. You know? I met a punk. For me, I'll tell you, I met a punk in London. And I thought, punks, you know these people who look really all sorts of things? Their hair is everything. And so I just thought, they don't look like human beings. You understand? And that was my mentality. I treated them like, for me, they were just punks. They are not people, they are punks. I stopped one day, and I just stopped to say hello to the punk. And I discovered he was a person. It's this encounter with the punk that changed me. I realized he's a person, he's not a punk. Huh? My fear of him was released by me meeting him. And I began to talk to him about Jesus. And he listened. And I thought, wow. So that is, we can't close God out. Therefore, let's go there. Let's find him there. God is inviting us. And I actually have been arguing that let's also get away from this idea that God is sending us. No, God is inviting us. God is doing what? Inviting us. Inviting us. Because he is there. He is there. This idea of sending is difficult because he sends you where he is not. He sends you and then waits for you to bring a report. Sends you, then waits for you to bring a report. No, he's inviting you. And God is inviting us into those spaces. So for some of you, it's just going downtown San Francisco. You know these places where you just freaked out. I will die, you know, gangs. Yeah, that's the place where you should go. Men, absolutely. A ministry there. Some of you have taken early retirement. What a blessing. You have all the time for adventure. Is it safe? That's a wrong question. If you ask the question, is it safe, you won't live anywhere in this world. The last two questions, and then I'm done. Or comment. Whatever. You want to disagree with me? That's okay. I'm a disciple. I'm really wanting to know Jesus. So there's no pressure to be right all the time. You know, that's the other thing I have learned. No, I don't have to be right all the time. I was told as a bishop, as a preacher, you must say the right things all the time. No, I can't. I'm just a sinner saved by God's grace. Amen. Josh, never succumb to this pressure of saying the right things all the time. You'll never succeed as a young preacher, my brother. We have very deep friendships. My wife and I enjoy fun. Oh, life is fun. We have deep friendships. We laugh. Really, for us, it's friendships. People with whom we're able to cry, people with whom we're able to laugh, people who share something of this passion also. But it's not all of them. You know, in terms of friendships, you have friendships who have different value to you, all right? We have friends who help us think about investment, because I'm going to retire one of these days and I need to, you know, all right? So I have a friend of mine who helps me think about investment. I have a friend of mine with whom we, you know, talk all sorts of things. I have a friend of mine with whom we talk about being a man and managing the temptations of power and so on. So friendships is very important. Secondly, so we really enjoy friendships. And I can publicly say to you, Mark became a very, very close bosom friend. We can just talk about all sorts of things. So friendship for us has been a very key thing. And with our family, we just enjoy life. You know, we enjoy life. So we really enjoy life. You know, it's not indulgence, but it's healthy fun. So yes, we do that. But we also realize we must not do it in a way in which we are, it's not to run away from the pain. No. Because that's not healthy. It's a way in which we can manage, live with. But the other thing I'm really learning, there's a time I used to carry it with me. And I think that's what happened to me in Australia. You know, I was carrying it as though I could do something to change it. Huh? But I realize it's not really for me to change it. It's for me to experience. And that's where my wife is much better than me. My wife doesn't philosophize or reflect, sit back and see how she can control and change things. That's me. I want to sit back, strategize, see how I can change a thing. My wife doesn't do that. Theodora just enters it. So you've got also to learn who you are, you know. Thank you for that deeply personal question. Yes. Joshua has amazed us, because Joshua, our first son, he too has made the choice. She actually wants to pursue humanitarian law. That's her interest. And she says, that's what I want. That's her passion. That's his passion. He wants to be able to engage with people. And this is right from his childhood. He's wanted to be an he's wanted to connect with people and places where there is injustice. And we praise God for that. We really praise God for that. We are frightened by it sometimes because we are parents. And that's good for us. So thank you very much for asking. I know you would like, I would like to encourage you to please pray for me. When you pray for me, pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom from God. Wisdom. Wisdom. Because sometimes I'm foolish. Or should I say most times? And maybe you've decided this is one of the foolish moments. So anyway, just pray for God's wisdom upon me as I have opportunities to serve and minister and teach. And I really appreciate the friendship and the love you've shown us. Thank you very much, brothers and sisters. Shall we pray together? Yes.
Zach, would you tell us just very briefly about the work you're doing with the governing body that you're working with?
There is a process that is called the Africa Peer Review Mechanism, which is a process that was begun by heads of state of African governments. And the idea was, the African governments and heads of state were receiving bashing from Europe, North America, World Bank, and so on, over misgovernance and corruption. But these leaders, the time was Thabo Mbeki, Obasanjo, Nigeria, Museveni, and others, they thought, why don't we create a mechanism for self-accountability? So it's called Africa Peer Review Mechanism. And the process engages a process of a country going through self-assessment. And the critical areas to observe are governance. Governance, democracy, political governance, the whole area of the management of the economies, corporate governance, and socioeconomic development. So those four pillars. So I was sent by the churches to be on this commission that was doing the process of self-assessment for the whole country. And I happened to be in charge of the entire program. So we came up with a 500, 600-page report that really said all sorts of amazing things in the country. And subsequent to that, a successor group to oversee the implementation of the recommendations to ensure that government and other players, both state actors and non-state actors, were following through the commitments to address the gaps in governance in the country. So I was appointed to be chairman of this group. It's a very challenging thing because we gratefully, God really has moved in ways that is just amazing. So, for example, a cabinet subcommittee has been established to interface with us in order for us. So we go into cabinet and we're able to say to the cabinet, these are things you must address. We go to parliament and we say, these are laws that are very clear. I mean, one example are international conventions about torture, you know. And a number of governments have not signed to these international conventions, and they must. And then you see that gives freedom for other countries to check these kinds of things. Or corruption. I can tell you this. In Uganda, if the country addressed the issue of corruption, for example, we would not need aid. We lose as a country as much in corruption as we receive in international aid. So for us to be able to say that, you've got to do something that manages that. So that's, and these are huge issues, electoral processes. So the other thing I have learned, Josh, is as I chatted with people yesterday, I am learning that discussion about God was confined to church areas. And this is a challenge you have here in this country, because you've been told to keep religion private. And the problem is you agreed. You believed it. You know? And I think we need to find creative ways. And that's my challenge now. How do I talk about God in non-religious language? How do I talk about Jesus in a way in which Muslims can hear? You know? So, for example, I decided, because I'm the chairman, every time we start a meeting, and praise God in our country, we start with prayer. And I'm a Christian. I pray in the name of Jesus. But I have to fast every time I'm in that kind of situation. I have to say, Jesus is not a Christian. So anybody, everyone has the right to pray in Jesus' name. Anybody, everybody has a right. Nobody can shut anybody outside Jesus. So I say, please forgive us for suggesting Jesus a Christian. So I did that one time. And there was a sheikh seated there. I made a mistake and I said, let's honor God by standing up. And so we all stood. At the end, the sheikh came to me and he said, for us, in our tradition, standing does not honor God. So the next meeting I stood up, before we prayed, the next morning I said, please forgive me, because I thought that for all of us, standing honors God. Forgive me. There are some in our traditions for whom standing doesn't honor God. So take any posture. I, you know, joked a little bit. If you want, you can lie down, sit, or stand, whatever you choose. And I can tell you, the sheikh came back and he thanked me for asking for forgiveness. But I did not apologize for praying in Jesus' name, because I had already explained that. So it's also an opportunity for me to have discourse about God in a way that is not religious. So let me encourage you, wherever you are. And that means we have to learn a new language. That's what I'm learning. It's challenging for me.
Let me pray for you, brother.
Gracious God, we thank you for our brother Zach, and we thank you for his honesty with us, his forthright words. And Lord, we want to pray for wisdom for him.
Amen.
Holy Spirit wisdom, not worldly wisdom.
Yes, Lord.
That would teach him to shrink back when he has hard words to say. Lord, I pray that you give him wisdom, help him to be gracious when he's called to be gracious, but Lord, help him to speak truth boldly when that time arises as well. Lord, we thank you for his friendship. We thank you for the love that he has for us. And I ask that you would help him to know the love that we have for him.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.